This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
As your heart goes, so goes your life. That's why the writer of Proverbs warns us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. See, in the Bible context, the heart is the dwelling place of a person's deepest and most sincere feelings and beliefs. It's the seat of a person's intellect and imagination. It's the deepest you. And Scripture also describes the heart as God's doorway to the human life. Relationships are of the heart. One time a group asked Jesus why their homes were being torn apart by divorce. And he said, it's because your hearts are hard. You see, in a relationship, the heart hardens when the deepest part begins to shut down and stop caring for one another. And as a heart gets hard, it does this for a whole bunch of reasons. Sometimes we get hurt in a relationship, so we harden just to protect ourselves. Other times our heart gets cold about someone because we've stopped paying enough attention to them. And Jesus said that whatever we treasure, whatever we pay attention to, our hearts will energetically follow. And conversely, no attention equals no energy. Now, have you ever stopped to consider that hardness of heart can happen in our relationship with God? Oh, I mean, he never loses interest in us, but we do him. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? How open, how tender your heart was? You remember how reading God's word and entering into worship and spending time in fellowship with other believers, it just seems so precious. But as time goes on, a kind of heart hardness can set in. You know, people stop seeming all that wonderful. Just look around, you know. Bible truths, they seem to be a little bit redundant. After all, we usually grasp things after hearing them once or twice, so we begin to feel a little bit of contempt for hearing things over and over and over again. Pastor's sermon was just like the sermon last week, just like the one before that, you know. And by the way, just like a person with physical heart problems, sometimes we find it difficult to participate in normal life, right? With that? Well, we can also find the Christian life becoming rather difficult. We are often too tired to go to church. We're too busy to read or pray. Our hearts get hard. Revelation 2:2, Jesus addresses his followers, and now these people, they'd been apprentices of Jesus for quite a while now, and they were doing pretty good on some things. And in fact, Jesus praises them for their hard work and their perseverance. He also commends them for making sure false teachers were not tolerated and that people practicing wicked things were dealt with. In verse 3, you'll see up here, he says, hey, you endured hardships for my name and you didn't grow weary. But then in verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now let's just think about this for a minute. It's obvious that these people loved God. I mean, they loved him enough to persevere for him. And that is a devoted love. And they loved him enough to protect the integrity of his message. And that is a rational and intellectual love. And they had a love that made them willing to accept hardship for God. And that is a sacrificial love. And they also had a committed love. It refused to grow weary. They had, however, forsaken what he calls their first love. And he wasn't happy about it. In fact, he tells them, if they don't correct it, don't correct the situation, they're going to lose their ability to represent him effectively in the world. So question number one for today is, what is first love? And I'd like to suggest that the kind of love Jesus is talking about in some ways resembles the kind of unique love shared in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And what I'm talking about is physical love. Let me try to explain what I mean. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, Paul writes, and he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then he says, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." See, the inference here is that there is something in the relationship between a man and a woman as husband and wife that gives us a snapshot of what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. The use of the word mystery tells us there's something beyond the obvious going on. And something about the way a man affects a woman and a woman affects a man gives us a glimpse into our spiritual relationship with God. Now, we think we can all agree that marriage is made up of many types of love. There's friendship love. There's devoted love. There's rational, intellectual love. Sacrificial love. There's one love, however, that is intended only for marriage, and that is physical love. As you may know, the Greek word for physical love is eros. We get our word erotic from it. Eros is the physical love between a husband and a wife, and there's something about it that reflects our relationship with God. Now, I realize that talking about sexuality and God in the same context may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that probably is due to just how much sexuality has been abused in our culture. But there's no refuting the correlation clearly put forth in the Bible. So I hope you'll stay with me. I want to reiterate this to you. Although there is the need for friendship and the promise of faithfulness and a demonstrated commitment and the basic chemistry of physical attraction, sexual love is still crucial to a marriage. And it proves to be a kind of cleansing for the relationship. In fact, let me go even further and say that a sexless marriage is a dead marriage. And there's at least two reasons why this is true. Number one, do you realize that the only element that of a relationship that is to be kept strictly for marriage is that? You can be a faithful and devoted person to everyone you know. You can be friends with lots of people. Not even attraction is unique. You know that? There's a lot of people may appear attractive to us. Sexual love, however, is intended by God to be exclusive for marriage. God designed physical love to be shared by one man and one woman together for life. And if you take sexual love out of marriage, it ends up looking like something we could share with a coworker or a neighbor. Number two reason why a sexless marriage is a dead marriage is a marriage without sex is really not a legitimate marriage because of the otherliness. There's a word for you. I made it up. Otherliness that sex requires. What I mean is this. Sexual love cannot be physically shared between two people unless both are present. Oh, fantasy can be shared separately, but fantasy isn't real. No, real sexual love is shared love. It is otherly. It demands the participation of someone else and the participation of another person. In addition, with physical love, we become completely vulnerable. We become open. We become yielded to each other. We allow ourselves to go to a place where we cease to be in control in a way that we would never, ever dare do in another setting. Of course, sexual love should come packed with devotion, but it's more than devotion. You can be devoted to your job or your softball team. Sexual love should be accompanied by truckloads full of friendship. But hey, it's more than friendship. Sexual love should have sincere respect. But it's more than respect. I mean, you respect your parents. No, physical love is unique. And it's what makes marriage a marriage. So yes, there are many correspondences between the relationship of two lovers and the relationship between God and Christians. Things like the mystery of attraction, the power of emotion, the openness or the nakedness, the flirting, the playfulness, and so on. And many times it is eros that fuels the initial love interest between a man and a woman. It is our first love. And that first love moves us to pursue the other person. And it represents, here's the key point here today, it represents the moving force of our expression of faith. Therefore, if a sexless marriage is dead, then I submit that a passionless faith is dead as well. For you see, faith is not some cold, rational, human thing. Instead, it's actually a connection with someone else, and it requires the participation of another. In other words, faith is not something thought up in our intellect. And the point I'm trying to make is this: you cannot do Christianity apart from God. It must be otherly. And this is precisely what God was rebuking the disciples for in the book of Revelation. Yes, they loved Jesus enough to persevere with devoted love, and they had a rational love in protecting the integrity of the gospel. And yes, they displayed sacrificial love in being willing to lose for God. However, they did not seem to have a longing for the presence of God himself. They had no otherly love, no eros. So here's a personal question. How do you love God? Do you feel that you're loving him when you stay true to God's word? Well, that's good, of course, but that's not enough. Are you loving God by staying separate from the world and avoiding sin? Well, that two is good, but that's not enough. Are you loving God by being committed to reaching others for Christ and by working hard in ministry? How about daily devotions? How about following God's laws? How about volunteering in the church? Yes, all of those things are good, but it's not enough. Because these kinds of love can all be done without the direct presence of God. They are not otherly enough. And what does Jesus call this otherly love? Do you know? He calls it first love. Hey, anyone who's fallen in love remembers the first love feelings. Don't act like you're in church, you don't have feelings. Come on. Loosen up, folks. Not you all uptight because we're talking about sex in church. Come on, stop it. Who do you think thought sex up? But you remember first love feelings. You know, the person we love captured our attention. They filled our minds. We look forward to seeing them. You know, we long to be with them. It was definitely otherly. Then later, it matured into devoted love and rational love and intellectual love and sacrificial love, right? But please note, these loves I just mentioned, they can be present in us even when the one we love is absent. Not so with first love. No, first love fights to be with the one we love. Now, please hear me, church. We must be careful not to let mature love push out otherly first love. Because if we do, we're going to end up with hard hearts. Oh, we need to fight for first love eros. I think Jesus warns us and he wants us to remember that faith is mostly about longing to be with another. You see, our commitment to read scripture and to pray and to attend church and have fellowship, all these need to be about connecting with the person of God, not simply fulfilling religious duty. When we fast a meal, our focus should be finding God. When we pray, we need to find God in prayer. When we attend church, we need to be trying to find God there. We need to be like the psalmist who said, "My whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you." Listen, friends, it's so easy for our faith to turn into something religious or philosophical or intellectual, or to become some kind of empty belief. See, I've found that it gets real only when you pull aside into a secret, quiet place and lift your hands or get on your knees or lie on your face and you begin to call out to God, to chase after him. Last year, my wife's brother found out that he had pancreatic cancer. So Bob, her brother, was, I knew Bob. We didn't hang out, we weren't close, didn't hang out with him a lot. I hadn't seen him for years, in fact. I knew where he was, I lived up here in Lawson. But anyway, found out he was in the hospital, pancreatic cancer. So I went down to see him. Not as a pastor, as a brother-in-law, as a friend. Just because I cared. And I go talk to Bob, and he's there, and he's realizing he's got terminal cancer. You're talking to him, he's bowled over. He's falling back. He's sitting. So I talked to him when the family was there, all there, and they left for me. And to go get something. And I talked to him, and I asked him. I said, "Bob, when you know this is, you know, they've told you this is terminal, right?" He says, "Yeah." I says, "Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you right with God?" And he said, "Oh, last night they told me, because they told him the day before. Last night, during the night, I cried and I fell on my, I said, 'Oh God, God, I don't know you like I should. I don't know. I cried out to him. He said, yeah. I said, well, Bob, that's what you got to do. To be right with God, you just got to get your heart right with him. Tell him that you love him. Ask him for forgiveness. He said, yeah, I did that. And it was so, but you know what he was doing? He was on his face crying out to God. Now, God doesn't want us to have to be struck with pancreatic cancer before we call out to him. He wants us to do that all the time. Amen. How sad. Bob never served God his whole life, but I'm thankful that he had time to cry and did cry out to God. But everybody doesn't get that chance. Are you doing that? You still have your first love. Would you look at one final scripture with me today? And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And it says this. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do you see, church? We are not to give God's word to the world. We are to be God's love letter to the world. It's not on tablets of stone or paper, but on human hearts. So when the world sees us, when our letter is shown, what does the world read? Do people see just another person professing Christianity, or do they see God doing his loving and perfect work through us? Do they witness God's word as he has written on tablets of human heart? Or do they see us trying to please God by keeping the law, which is written in ink? We need to ask ourselves, are our interests the same as the world's? Are our motives the same as the world's, or is the world able to clearly see the life of Christ being manifested, being revealed in our lives? Does your letter, your heart, your life tell the world they should change, or does your letter communicate to the world that there's no need to change? In other words, what kind of letter are you to the world? The world is waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. The world is waiting for Christians to show up. Do you remember how you used to be on fire for God? Well, let's recapture that passion. If your light's been hidden, bring it into the open. If God's letter has become blurred in your life, then let's refocus so the world can read it clearly. Remember our scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And not only the wellspring for your life, friends, but the wellspring of everyone who's trying to read God's letter from your heart. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something beyond this life. Therefore, I am determined to do everything I can to let the world see God's message in my life. Why? So they can know him too. I'm a child of God, and I'm unashamed. I'm carrying his love letter to the world.
Call me fanatic. You can call me Jesus freak. You can call me Bible thumper. You can call me holy roller. You can call me a religious nut. You can laugh at me. You can ridicule me. You can do whatever you want. But I'm determined to be what God has called me to be, which is a love letter, a true child of God. Hey, world, you've been waiting for me, so here I am. I'm a messenger from God with good news for you. And here it is. God loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever, starting now. So who else is willing to show that you're a letter from Christ? Now, it's going to require that you return to the first love you had for Christ in the beginning. And that is possible only, listen, by letting go of everything else and pursuing him with your whole heart. You cannot serve two masters. You must forsake all others, and you must bow to the one true King, Jesus Christ. You must choose him, and you must choose him alone. And when you do, you're going to find your passion being renewed, and God will write his love letter to the world on the tablets of your heart. And you will become the wellspring of life to those who are outside the kingdom. Will you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Now, I don't know what the Lord is saying to you through this message, but I do know that he's speaking. Either you are encouraged because you have not forsaken your first love, and you're as passionate for God as ever, or you may be feeling convicted because you realize you've allowed your heart to become hardened, and you don't have the passion you once did. Or you may be feeling challenged to trust God and accept his loving gift of eternal life. But no matter which one of those categories you fall in, I encourage you to cry out to God like Debbie's brother Bob did. If that's you and you say, yeah, I want to do that, will you just lift your hand and agree with me in prayer? I'm going to pray for you. Lord, those of us who have accepted your free gift, we cry out for forgiveness. Excuse me, those who have not, we have not accepted your free gift. We cry out right now for forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And Lord, for those of us who have allowed our hearts to become hard, we cry out for forgiveness and a fresh passion. And the rest of us, we cry out a prayer of thanksgiving for keeping our hearts soft and open and committed to you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.